We're going to continue today in our series from the book of Galatians, a series titled Traveling Light. We are intended to be the light of Christ in the world. But when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to some people who had been weighed down by a whole bunch of legalisms and unnecessary religiousisms. And how many of you have ever been misunderstood? Okay? It's not fun, is it? And it's easy to be misunderstood. It happens every time that we misinterpret something that somebody else says or does. Take, for example, one morning shortly after my wife and I got married, the first household that we established was actually up in Westchester, Pennsylvania, not too far from where Rachel went to school. And she was impressing on me the joys of really, really strong coffee. And I'll tell you what, there's real joys in that. And she used to make it in this little espresso maker, and she made this coffee one morning. And she says, "Try this." And I'm really excited about this. And she comes walking over to me. Of course, she hands it on a saucer, and there's a napkin on there as well. And she hands it to me. She says, "Okay, don't move it." So she hands me the coffee, and I go, "Okay. What do we do now? I'm not supposed to move it." I said, "Okay, what am I supposed to do with this thing if I can't move it?" And she says, "Oh, no, you can drink it. It's just that I think I might have put too much sugar in it, so don't, move it." I said, "Oh, you mean don't stir it?" And she said, "Well, yeah, that's what I meant." I said, "Okay." When she said don't move it, she meant don't stir it, because she wanted to let the sugar settle to the bottom so the rest of the coffee wasn't too strong and too sweet. Little did she know that you can't make coffee too sweet for me. Have you ever been misunderstood? I think we all have, to some extent. Things aren't always what they seem. Events aren't always what they seem. As a matter of fact, how much around us really is exactly what it seems to be? And the truth is that very little actually is. The Bible is pretty clear in its teachings that only those who by a true and living faith accept God's promise, that is, of a Messiah, Jesus Christ, that we can become children of God. And the praise team sang that song this morning about being children of God. How do you become a child of God? Well, according to the Gospel of John, if we believe in Jesus Christ and we trust Him as our Savior, then we are a child of God. Is that pretty simple? That's really simple, isn't it? You accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved, God calls you His child. Pretty simple. Leave it to man to try to mess that whole thing up and add a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and legal this and illegal that to it in order to make it more complicated. Do you remember the story of Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. You'll find it back in the book of Genesis, chapters 16 through 21. And we're not going to go through all of that this morning because that is a very long story. But put it this way. God appeared to Abraham and to his wife Sarah and said, "A year from now, you're going to have a son." Okay? Abraham and Sarah got impatient, decided to take matters into their own hands, and Hagar and Abraham, that is Hagar the servant woman, and Abraham had a child. His name is what? Ishmael. Right. Well, they forgot the fact that somewhere down the road, Abraham was supposed to have a son with Sarah. And they did. And they named him what? Isaac. Okay? Isaac. Isaac was the child of the promise. Ishmael was a child of what? Disobedience. One was a child of God's promise. The other was a child of God's, well, not God's promise, but man's effort. And so Paul talks about them in very absolute terms here in Galatians chapter 4. So please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And Paul is going to use the servant woman Hagar in this passage to try to show us that adherence to legalisms and law as slavery. But the free woman, Sarah, and her son promised life eternal. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. So, does everybody have Galatians chapter 4? Starting at verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for as it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So Paul is pointing out that Hagar and Sarah represent two different covenants. Okay? And he starts off this passage by asking a penetrating question. And the penetrating question is this: say, you folks that are under the law, do you not listen to the law? That doesn't sound like a big question, but it really is. That's a very, very powerful question, because the legalistic Jew continually promoted the indispensable necessity of keeping the law. And they believed that salvation could be found in keeping the law. As a matter of fact, this group of people that came into Galatia, known as the Judaizers, said, "It's good that you have Jesus, but if you really want to be saved, you also have to add these Jewish laws to your salvation if you really want to be in good with God." And we look at that and we shake our heads and say, "Oh goodness, how could they possibly be so foolish?" As they have listened to the law, as Paul says, they would have known that they were living a contradiction. Because he's challenging them, and he's saying, if you really correctly understand the law that you say you must live by, then you would not want to be under it. Look at verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman." So in other words, here are these Jews priding themselves in the fact that they are children of Abraham. And Paul is pointing out, well, don't you know that he had two children? One named Ishmael and one named Isaac. Those people who prided themselves in being descendants of Abraham forgot that there was one son who was a blessing and there was another son who was a curse. Kind of like bowling on Wednesday mornings. Oftentimes people come to you and they'll say, "Hey, good luck." And I'll say, "Wait a minute, I got two kinds, good and bad. What kind are you wishing on me?" "Well, Abraham had two sons." Guess what? Good and bad. Which one do they claim to be brother of? Which one do the Jews say that they are identifying with? So they prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham. And Abraham had two sons, one of which was Isaac, who was the progenitor of the Jews, and Ishmael, who was the ancestor of all the Arabs in the world today. Did you know that? The Arabs point back to Ishmael. The Jews point back to Abraham and Isaac. Further contrast to the matter is brought here in verse 23, because it says, "His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise." So in other words, when Abraham and Sarah became frustrated in not being able to have a child, they decided to take matter into their own hands. Sarah said, Abraham, you have to have a son, and since it can't be by me, I want you to take my hand servant, my handmaid, my maid over here, my slave, Hagar, and I want you to sleep with her and have a son. So they didn't wait on God. They didn't wait for him. They decided to take matters into their own hands. Now, how many of you would say, you know, there's a sermon in there for me? Because if I had waited for God and not taken things in my own hands, I wouldn't have made such a big mess of X, Y, Z. Anybody here identify with that? Oh, if I had only waited on God. Oh, if I hadn't taken matters into my own hands, I wouldn't have made such a mess of this. Ishmael's birth was the result of a physical act and a sinful act because they doubted God's promises. They doubted. We'll see that over in Genesis chapter 16. Ishmael represents all who place their hope, their faith, and their trust in man's efforts. He represents all of those who put their hope and their faith and their trust in man-made stuff in order to get to heaven. How many of you know somebody that believes they're going to get to heaven based on their good works? Only three of you. I think you need to get out more. I hear people tell me this all the time. I know I'm going to heaven because I've never killed anybody. Oh, great. That's just fabulous. I haven't either. So does that mean I'm going there unless I kill somebody? There's been times I've been tempted. How about you? Well, I know I'm going to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad ones. Really? Outstanding. How do you know? Because if you believe that your works are going to get you to heaven, then you must believe that some works are better than others, some are good and some are bad. And how do you know if a work that you think is good is actually good enough to cover up the bad thing you did? Do you get the ridiculousness behind that kind of reasoning? I know that I'm going to heaven because I know I lied about my neighbor, but I walked 100 old ladies across the street. And because I walked 100 ladies across the street, I know God thinks I'm okay. I'm sorry, son, you came up one short. You should have walked 101. Then you would have been all right. Isaac was a child of faith. Ishmael was a child of unfaith. Do you get the contrast that Paul is drawing here? He's talking about faith versus lack of faith. He's talking about trusting God and not trusting God. Think about this. How old was Abraham and how old was Sarah when they had their children, that is, Isaac? 90 years old? Are you serious? Is that in your Bible? Well, it's in mine too. You're absolutely right. He was 99 years old and she was 90 years old. You telling me that two people had babies when they were almost 100? My goodness, that's a miracle. Yeah, thanks for catching on. Absolutely right. It was miraculous. Because when Jesus and his two representatives came with him and met Abraham that day, and when the pre-incarnate Christ said to Abraham, 1 year from now you're going to have a son, what was Sarah's response? Well, she was in the tent. Remember? She was inside where the pre-incarnate Christ could not see her, and she chuckled to herself. And Jesus said, hey, this is the Van Horn paraphrase, of course, yo, you in the tent, what's so funny? And she said, I didn't laugh. But he said, oh, but you did laugh. In other words, you laughed on the inside. How can a woman who's 90 years old, as she says in that scripture, in that passage, no pleasure in have a child? Well, it just doesn't happen unless the Lord makes it happen. How many of you believe that the Lord can do the impossible? Do you honestly believe that the Lord can do the impossible? Well, then you are either going to trust in your own works or you're going to trust in Him. Which are you going to place your trust in? If He can do the impossible, then why do we interfere? That's a penetrating question. Are you going to place your faith in the Ishmael life or in the Isaac life, the life of works or the life of faith, in order to earn God's favor? Well, truth is, you can't earn God's favor, so that's a trick question. Either we trust in our works, or we trust in God's provision to save us. Where are you placing your trust? The second point I want to bring to you this morning comes in verse 24 through 28. Paul says, these things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. I'm sure to say the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of a promise. So here now Paul is interpreting what he has just told them in the first three verses. And now he's going to interpret it. And he says, these women represent two covenants, one of law and one of grace. One is of the law and the other one is of grace. I don't know how many of you appreciate John MacArthur, but this is what John MacArthur says about the law. He says, the law, even when kept to the best of a person's ability, is nothing but a prison, a death row cell where one awaits eternal execution. Doesn't sound like there's an awful lot of hope in the law. Would you say? Why not? Because there are none who are able to keep it. Nobody is able to keep all of the law that you read in the Old Testament perfectly. None. Matter of fact, there is only one person who has ever done that. Can you tell me who that was? Jesus. Jesus alone led a perfectly sinless life. How many of you would say, well, that might be true, Pastor, but I'm pretty close. I almost thought he was reading his hand, but he's just scratching his head. Why isn't law keeping enough? Why isn't it enough to keep the law? Well, first of all, number one, folks, you and I were not made for the purpose of knowing and loving laws. Did you know that? We were not created for the purpose of knowing and loving laws. If you don't believe me, just get your car and drive. And if you drive on 33, 22, or 78, please drive and pray. But don't pray with your eyes closed while you're driving. The other day, when I was taking the kids home, we were driving down 78 because 22 had some backups. And this guy in a little Lancer comes flying around behind me and cuts me off. And if I hadn't jerked the wheel to the side and gone on the shoulder road, this guy would have hit me. And he zipped up behind a tractor trailer, buzzed the tractor trailers, and sped off down the highway at about 100 miles an hour. Seth says to me, man, don't you want to kill those people? And I said, don't worry about it. I don't have to. He's going to kill himself. And wouldn't you know, we got up to Hamilton Boulevard right near Dorney Park, and there's a cop with a car pulled over. Who do you think it is? I said, God, forgive me, but thank you. How many of you have had kids? Did you ever get a sense of fulfillment and joy out of your children following the rules? Like when I was first father of this beautiful little girl over here who's forever going to be this little girl. And she used to have this thing about whenever I laid her in the crib, she would take a mattress and she'd pull the mattress up and throw it over the side as she's laying in bed. And this one night, I'm sitting there watching, and she didn't do it. She went to sleep. Now, how many of you think I was totally thrilled by that? No, I was relieved. What thrilled me? It thrilled me when she would crawl up on my lap with those incredibly dark brown eyes. And she would look at me and say, I love you, Daddy. That thrilled me. Do you know why? because you and I were not made to love laws. We were made to love God and love people. Are you getting my point here? We are not made to know and love laws. That's why following the law isn't enough. We are made to know and love God. God wants you to know Him and love Him. Okay, am I making that clear? Anybody going right now, wow, I didn't know that. And I'm here to remind you of a few things this morning. That's number one. God wants you to love Him. A mother and father don't gain a whole bunch of joy by watching little babies follow the rules. They gain joy when the child looks at them and tells them that they love him. Does that make sense to you? How many of you melt when your little child comes walk up to you with those big saucer eyes and says, Mommy, Daddy, I love you? They say that, what do you say? What do you want? Anything. It's yours. I get no great joy out of it when my son Seth takes out the garbage like he's supposed to without being asked. But at night, after we say our prayers, and he still wants to say his prayers at the age of 12, and as I'm leaving the room and shutting off the lighting, he says, Good night, Dad, I love you. That thrills my heart. The same thing goes for God. God wants you to know Him and love Him. That's why keeping the law just doesn't work. Secondly, keeping the law is not enough. The law doesn't work because we weren't made to love laws. Number two, keeping it isn't enough because none of us can do it. None of us are perfectly able to keep the law. If you want to try, go back and read the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, and follow all of those laws and keep those laws perfectly for as long as you can and see how you do. I guess you'd probably last about 5 minutes because we weren't made for that. The law was made for us. But we were made for loving God, and that's what He wants. The cross of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, signaled the end of that covenantal law. A new covenant came when Jesus came into the world and gave His life for you. Remember when they passed the bread and the cup and they passed the cup and He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The new covenant. The old covenant was a bunch of laws. The new covenant is what? Somebody say Jesus. Jesus is the new covenant. And when He shed His blood on the cross, folks, that new covenant was brought into force and satisfied. And all we need to do is place our hope, our faith, and our trust in Jesus. And His blood cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we are saved. You know what I just said? We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood does for you which no set of laws can do. The law can't save you. Being from Jerusalem can't save you. Proving that you have a physical ancestor named Abraham cannot save you. Did you know that you have a last name of Cohen? That you are a direct descendant of Abraham and David? Did you know that? There you go. There's your Jeopardy answer for this week. What does the last name Cohen mean in Jewish? It means that you are a direct line back to them. That's a bloodline. That can't save you. Do you understand that? You can have David and Abraham and every other person mentioned in the Bible in your family tree, and it won't save you. The only thing that can is Jesus. The new covenant. Being a citizen of the city of Jerusalem can't, but being the citizen of the new Jerusalem can. Do you know there's a difference? The new Jerusalem, you mean the one that's there now? No, I'm talking about the one that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 when John says, I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The new Jerusalem, the new holy city. If you have your faith in Jesus, you are a citizen of that Jerusalem. That ought to light your fire, folks. If you have Christ as your Savior, you're the citizen of a new thing. You may have your physical feet here on earth, but you're also a citizen of a heavenly city which no hand of man built. get that? I love that. Legalistic Jews are the spiritual brothers of Ishmael. Those born in Jesus, those who are born again in Jesus Christ, are brothers of Isaac. See the difference between the two? Do you have your faith and your trust in Christ today? If you're trusting in your works and rituals to get you to heaven, you are a child of Ishmael. But if you're placing your hope, your faith, and your trust in Jesus, you are brothers, sisters with Isaac. You get the difference that Paul's drawing out here? Isn't that cool? I'm sorry, but that excites me. And I know I'm boring, because these kinds of boring things really, really excite me. When I see this kind of stuff, I'm like, oh, that's so cool. God had this all taken care of way back in Genesis. And when he wrote the book of Genesis, he had you on his mind, because you were born again before the foundations of the world. If you know Jesus, matter of fact, if you don't know Jesus, God still knew you before he created everything. The barren woman that we speak of here in verse 27 is obviously a reference to Sarah, who was unable to have kids until the Lord opened her womb at the exact right time. And then verse 29 points out the similarity between us and Abraham's two sons, because it says, at that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, and it is the same now. Back then, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And did you know that in this world today, the Ishmaelites are still persecuting the Jews? What's going on in the world today? It's been going on for thousands of years. You wonder why there's no peace in the Middle East? You want to know why? Genesis chapter 16 through 21. Read it for yourself. It's all here. Those who are born according to the flesh will always persecute those who are born according to the Spirit. And I know what you're thinking. What does all this mean? What's this mean for me? That's why Paul gives us verses 29 through 31. He gives us some practical applications. And as he says that the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son by the born according to the power of the Spirit, it's the same now. He says, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. God rejects legalisms. What are legalisms? Legalisms are religions. Religion, folks, is man's attempt to get to God. All the rules that we invent, all the do's and don'ts, all the rituals that we invent to try to get us closer to God. We make these rules because we figure if we can keep these rules, then we must be pretty holy people. Right? I told you about the church I used to belong to, the denomination I used to belong to, that said that you couldn't be a Christian or a member of a church and wear jewelry. You couldn't be a member of a church and drink alcohol or even work in a store that sold it. You couldn't be a member of a church if you went to the movie house. How many of you have watched a good movie sometime lately? You couldn't be a member of this denomination if you did that. What were these things? They were attempts by people to try themselves, to try to make themselves feel holy. You know? Yes, I know, I'm not so great at loving my neighbor as myself, but I don't smoke. Yes, I know that I'm not so great at loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I don't go to the movies. Yes, I know I have evil thoughts about my neighbor who I'd like to skewer, but I don't dance. What are those? Remember a couple weeks ago I said religion and toupees have something in common? They're both man-made and designed to cover a bald spot. Sarah gave the order. God approved the order. and Hagar and Ishmael were removed from the household. Ishmael actually stayed in Abraham and Sarah's home until he was around 17 years old. And it might have appeared to him as though his stay in that household was permanent. But eventually he had to be cast out. The reason why was because Hagar was at enmity with Sarah, and Ishmael was at enmity with Isaac. And the two could not coexist. And it was done for a reason. When God made that happen, He did it to prove to us that law and grace cannot coexist. You can't say, I know I'm going to heaven because I don't do this and I don't do that. Or I know I'm going to heaven because I go to this church and I don't go to that one. I remember back when I was first pastoring down in Louisiana, a bunch of people that lived in the area were actually part of a different tradition, and because their church had been destroyed, some of them started coming to mine. Well, the head priest at this other church wrote an editorial and put it in the newspaper, and it said very plainly that if any of our faithful go to this church, you are going to all be excommunicated and go to hell. So guess what they did? They stopped coming. Does that impress God? Our man-made rules and regulations? A religion based on works is incompatible with a faith. You understand the difference? You can't say, I'm going to work my way into heaven and have faith in Christ at the same time. They can't coexist. And that's why Hagar and Ishmael had to be expelled from the house. You can't have works and grace trying to coexist. The persecution that existed in Abraham's household is like the persecution of those who are in bondage to sin that bring upon this sin to everyone around them. You know, Paul said, no man lives to himself and dies to himself. The same thing goes for sin. If we have sin in our life, our sin affects the people around us. So nobody can say, well, I know I've got the sin, but I'm not hurting anybody else. Oh, yes, you are. You just don't know it. That had to be cast out. The persecution of the descendants of the Ishmaelites and the Jews is still fierce. And if you don't think so, open your eyes and watch what's going on in the Middle East all the time. When was the last time you saw peace there? Have you seen it in your lifetime? Verse 31 confirms the true heirs of heaven. The true heirs of heaven are whom? Those who are children of the free woman, not the bond servant. So Paul affirms what? That we are children who are made for freedom. Not to be enslaved, but for freedom. And here's the point. Okay? If you want to take this whole section of Scripture and boil it down to one application, here it is. Okay? Each of us, male or female, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, tall or short, fat or skinny, it doesn't matter. We can all share in God's inheritance. Everyone can share in the inheritance of God. All of us who trust in Jesus as their Savior will share in God's inheritance. Pretty simple. We are released from bondage to the law. So the question I'm going to ask you today, have you been made free in Jesus? The title of the message this morning is, He Who Is Free in Jesus, ... Can anybody complete that verse for me? He who is free in Jesus is free indeed. I love that. What does it mean? I'm free from the weight of sin that would hold me down. I'm free from a guilty past. I'm free from being bound to ritual in order to try to earn God's favor. And I'm free to love imperfect people like you. And you're free to love an imperfect pastor like me. Isn't that great? We're free to love each other. And we're free. one of the most prominent symbols of freedom that we will ever find in this country is the Liberty Bell. How many of you have ever been to Independence Hall and seen the Liberty Bell? Oh, good. Well done. I was going to say, I'm going to give you homework for next week. Go down and take a look at the Liberty Bell. Don't have to do that. Its most famous ringing was done on July 8th of 1776 before it cracked. But did you know that it has an inscription on it? The inscription on the Liberty Bell, okay, says this: "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And that comes directly from Leviticus 25:10. What are the ACLU people going to do about that? A scripture verse on the Liberty Bell. Scribble it out. Melt it down. Cast it again. Proclaim liberty, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that I'm here today to proclaim liberty to everyone who understands Jesus as their Savior. You have Christ as your Savior, freedom is yours. If you do not know Christ and you have never accepted Him as your Savior, you don't know what it means to be free. All you'll ever know if you don't know Jesus as your Savior is trying to earn God's favor by doing more good works than bad works. And that doesn't work. There you go. Right in the flyleaf of your Bible. Works doesn't work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the liberty that's available in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we are not bound to do's and don'ts. We thank You that we're not bound by traditions of men. Lord, we're not bound by man-made regulations. And Lord, the truth is that if we are free in Jesus, then we are truly free. But Lord, there may be people here today that have never accepted Christ. And they have felt the weight of trying to earn Your favor through do's and don'ts and guilt. Lord, they live with guilt. But Father, we thank You that Jesus came to free us from all of that. And Lord, we pray that You would speak to hearts right now. If there is even one person here who's living under the weight of a guilty past and needs to find the freedom that comes in Jesus, speak to their heart right now. I'd like to ask you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. If you're struggling with a guilty past and you want to find freedom, if you want to find the peace that knows that when you pass from this place, you're going to go to be with the Lord forever, that is, you want to know that you're saved, and you want to get rid of a guilty past this morning, I want to offer you Jesus Christ. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, without anybody looking around, I just want you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. I have to know who you are. Would anybody raise their hand and say, yes, pray for me? Yes, God bless you. I have a lot of guilt, Pastor Jay, and I don't know how to deal with it. I'm going to trust Jesus today to deal with that guilt. Pray for me. Would that be your story? You need Jesus to set you free? Please raise your hand. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Last chance. If you raise your hand this morning, just say this prayer with me. You can say it right there in the quietness of your own heart. My Father in heaven, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that He came and He gave His life so that I would be saved and that I would be forgiven for my sins. I confess to You now, dear God, that I've sinned and I bear the weight of guilt for those sins. But according to what we read this morning in this Bible, Jesus can set me free. And so, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and set me free. Free me from the weight of guilt. Free me from believing I have to earn my way. And give me the gift of eternal life. And I take you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior and to be my gift. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life that comes in knowing you, Jesus. Thank you, dear God. And thank you for my new Savior, Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.